Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Acts chapter 26. We're winding down our series through the book of Acts as we have only two chapters left after this week. And it looks like we're going to kind of hit each chapter the next 2 weeks. And so I cannot lie. It's going to feel a little strange to start off the message having you open up to something besides Acts. As we've spent a good portion of the last 21 months looking closely at the early church and at the apostles. But the good thing is I'm not someone who lives in the past. I always want to be focused on what Jesus is doing in the moment. And so I have some ideas where we're going next, and I just trust in the Lord as we look forward to what He wants to continue to teach us. But until then, we're going to continue to focus on Acts and what He wants to speak to us in these final chapters. And this morning we're going to read Acts 26. And just to kind of catch you up to speed, if you remember, if you've been here, the Jewish religious leaders were once again trying to get Paul brought back to Jerusalem. Now they said they wanted him to face the courts there, to come before the Sanhedrin, but we know from the scriptures that they were plotting to ambush and kill him before he arrived. They continued to try to plot to kill Paul. But Paul, in the midst of the Roman governor Festus, appealed to Caesar, meaning that Festus couldn't send him to Jerusalem with the religious leaders, but instead he would be sent to Rome to go before Caesar. And so at the end of chapter 25, Festus was a little worried because he now had to send him to go before Caesar, but he realized he didn't have any charges against him. And so he asked King Agrippa, who was visiting, to listen to Paul's testimony, hoping that the king might help him come up with something to send him off to Caesar with some sort of charges. And so this is where we pick up this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Acts 26, 1 through 32, the whole chapter here. This is what it says. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At about noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have been and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Now, as we read these chapters here in Acts, you know, there are many different directions we can go. There's a lot of stuff here. Many of the directions we've already discussed, as this is the third time we've heard the story of Paul's conversion. We first heard about it in chapter 9. As we read about it happening for the very first time. And then in chapter 22, Paul recounts the story in his trial before the Jews. And now here again in chapter 26, as he tells it to Festus and King Agrippa. And so as I was preparing, I didn't want to be speaking the same message, unless, of course, that's what God wants me to do, and I've known God to do that before. There was one time when I was in Newburgh with my brother-in-law. He was the senior pastor, I was the associate and youth pastor, and he was gone one week, and so I spoke for him. It was one of my first times speaking in front of the church, and the Lord had led me to speak out of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1 of all places. Well, the following week, before the service, we were praying, me and my brother-in-law and the worship team, and at the end, he mentioned that he was speaking that morning out of Habakkuk chapter 1. Now, at first, I thought he was joking, and then he thought I was joking when I told him that's what I had spoken out of the week before, and I remember him saying something along the lines of, you know, who speaks out of Habakkuk? You know, what are the chances that we would both choose that 2 weeks in a row? And so I remember him starting off his sermon by saying, "Apparently someone wasn't listening last week, or one of you skipped the service last week, and it's because of you that I'm speaking on the same chapter that Darren did last week." And I tell you that funny story for this reason. My point is, God could have me speak on the same thing 2 weeks in a row. There have been times through Acts where I've spoke on similar things, but as I was preparing and praying about this section of Scripture, God kind of led me in a different direction. As I thought about all that Paul has been going through in these last several chapters, I was realizing his need for the Lord, and really the need that all of us have for God. A few years ago, we started singing a song here in worship titled, Lord, I Need You. It's an awesome song. It's a powerful song that talks about our need for the Lord. And so I decided to make that the title of my message this morning, Lord, I Need You. And as we look at Paul and all that he's gone through and continues to go through, I want to share three things with you this morning about our need for Jesus. And the first thing is this. We need Jesus because of our past. We need Jesus because of our past. As we look at these scriptures this morning, in the first 20 verses, we see Paul reference his past. And like all of us, Paul had a past. A past that he wasn't proud of. If you've been with us, or if you're familiar with the story of Paul, you know that he wasn't always called Paul. He used to be known as Saul. And as Saul, he was someone who persecuted and even killed Christians. He did everything in his power to come against the work of Jesus and his followers. He had this past that he was not proud of, a past that fell short of the glory of the Lord. And it's something that every single one of us has in common with Paul. This sinful nature that lives in all of us. This sinful nature that can cause us to do things that are contrary to the will of God. You see, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, people have been born with a sin nature. And when I talk about sin nature, I'm referring to the fact that we have a natural inclination inside of us to sin. A natural desire to choose the way of the world over the way of the Lord. We see proof of this sin nature all around us. No one has to teach a child how to lie. No one has to teach a child how to be selfish. You know, it seems like their first word they learn is mine, mine. Instead, we have to work hard to teach children to tell the truth, to teach them how to share with others. Our sinful behavior and desires come naturally, and it's because of this fallen world that we live in. Charles Spurgeon, a great pastor and theologian of the late 1800s, said this, "As the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived." This sin nature is universal in all humanity. All of us have it, and it affects every part of us. Romans 3:23 reminds us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 tells us, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way." And 1 John 1:8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Aren't you glad that you came to church this morning? Right? Because isn't it awesome to be told how much we suck? Right? Can I say that in church? I just did. So I hope it's okay. And if not, I'm sorry if I offended people. It's a word that comes out of my mouth quite frequently. Hey, just being real here, okay? The thing is, as much as we don't want to hear it, it's important that we understand it and realize it, that ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, the sin nature has been passed down from generation to generation. It's part of our DNA. Romans 5:12 talks about it as it states. I think I have this to go on the screen. It says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. You see, we will all die a physical death in this world because of sin. Unless, of course, Jesus comes back, right? Many of us, it's like, yes, Jesus, just come back. Then I don't have to die the physical death, right? Physical death became a part of life when Adam and Eve sinned. When God created Adam and Eve, they were going to live forever with Him in the Garden of Eden. But when they sinned, it separated them from God and death came into this world. But here's the thing, it's not the physical death that we should be afraid of. It's the spiritual death that our sin nature brings that we should worry about. And this is why we need Jesus. Because He's the only one that can save us from our sinful past. Jesus is the only person in the history of the world who did not have a sin nature. And I didn't get that when I was younger. But I understand it now. It's because of His virgin birth. That's why the virgin birth was so important. Jesus was able to bypass the curse that was passed down from Adam because He was born to a virgin. And then He lived a sinless life, a life without blemish, which enabled Him to become the sacrifice for all of our sins. The wrong of Adam was made right by the right of Jesus. And it opened up the door for us to be made right, for us to be made righteous in and through Christ. As we've talked about the last few weeks, because of what Jesus did, we can now experience forgiveness of our sins. We've talked about forgiveness recently, the last few weeks. Now, the thing we need to understand is that choosing to follow Jesus doesn't mean that our sin nature just goes away. Wouldn't that be nice, right? I accept Jesus and then I don't think those bad thoughts anymore. I don't do those things anymore. It'd be nice if that happened, but it doesn't. In Romans 7, Paul talks about the fact that sin remains in us. And that a struggle with our old nature will continue as long as we live in this world. But Christ in us is our strength. He's our help to fight against that sinful nature, which kind of leads me to my second point this morning, which is this. We need Jesus because of our past, but we also need Jesus because of our present. That sin nature that's there. As we can see from Paul in these scriptures, that just because he was a follower of Jesus didn't mean he wasn't going to face difficulties and challenges. As a matter of fact, ever since he started following Jesus, he had been facing opposition and challenges probably greater than he ever expected, beyond his control. I mean, how many times have we seen people try to kill Paul? How many times did he face lies and accusations from these people? Every place he went, he experienced challenges. And it's a reminder that we need Jesus in the present moments of our life. Because just because we have Jesus in us doesn't mean we don't have to still face the brokenness and the fallen aspect of our world. We live in a fallen world, and until Jesus comes back once and for all, we're going to face trials, we're going to face struggles, we're going to have that challenge. It's a part of life, and it's the reason we need Jesus. Jesus doesn't promise to take us out of the circumstances that we deal with and go through in this fallen world, but what we can hold to is the fact that He does promise to be with us in the midst of them. That's the big difference for us and the people in this world. that when we face these difficulties and challenges, we're not doing it alone. We've got Jesus with us every step of the way to be our strength and encouragement that enables us to keep moving forward. The key, though, is that we're turning to Him. There are a lot of things in this world that we can turn to when things get difficult. There are a lot of things we seek to help us cope with the challenges of life. But the only thing that will truly help us is Jesus. We need Jesus, and like Paul, we need to seek Him continually. We need to allow Him to guide and direct us through this mess known as life. We need Him all the time. In the song that I mentioned earlier that my title is based off of, the words say this, "Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour, I need You." The problem is oftentimes we only seem to need God when things aren't going our way, when we get in trouble. When we come to the end of our rope, that's when we finally cry out, "Okay, God, I need You. I need You now. Hurry, please. Have you seen what I'm in the middle of?" But the thing is we need to be seeking the Lord regularly, not just when we're in need. In the good times and the bad. Seeking to live the life that He's called us to live. Paul was a perfect example of this. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 4:11 through 13. This is actually from the Message. I put it up on the screen here. But I love what Paul says here. He says, "Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything." How? "In the One who makes me who I am, through Jesus. He fulfills His need." Paul understood his need for Jesus, and it's because of this that he was able to live this life that he lived, because he understood and he faithfully sought Jesus in all that he did. We need Jesus because of our past. We need Jesus because of our present. And then finally, we need Jesus because of our future. At the end of chapter 26, in verse 32, Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Oh man, maybe I shouldn't have appealed to Caesar. No. I believe he did this because God had a plan. This journey that Paul was on wasn't finished. The challenges weren't over. And he had no idea what the future would hold. But regardless of what it was, regardless of what he would face in the future, we know one thing. He would need Jesus every step of the way. You see, none of us know what the future holds. We may have thoughts, we may have ideas, but only God knows our future for sure, which is why we need Him as we move forward, which is why we need Him to go before us. We call it following Jesus for a reason, right? It's not leading Jesus. That's what a lot of us try to do. We try to lead Jesus. "Hey, Jesus, this is what I want to do. Follow me. I'll show you." No, it's called following Jesus. We need Him to lead the way. And the truth is, this idea of needing Jesus because of our future goes beyond our life here on earth. The fact is, there will come a day when each of us will stand before the Father. Now, I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, okay? You won't hear me up saying, "Repent or burn in hell," okay? That's just not my style. You won't hear me speak in that way. But as we read the scriptures, we can't deny the fact that the Bible talks about the judgment that all of us will someday face. And when you think about it, it can be a scary thought. If you remember a few weeks back, Paul was sharing this truth with Felix, right? One of the governors. He was there before Festus, and he was listening to Paul's case. And as Paul began to talk about Jesus and talk about judgment, right? Do you remember what Felix did? Felix said, okay, that's enough. That's enough. You can stop for now. Felix stopped him. Why? Because Felix was getting uncomfortable. Because as we talked about Felix, we realized that Felix was a crooked man, okay? He was very sinful in nature, caught up in the things of this world. And he didn't want to think about what could happen to him if this Jesus that Paul talked about was really alive. It scared him. That the idea of judgment coming before the Lord, it can be a scary thing if we don't understand our need for Jesus. Because of our past, because of the sin in the world and our sinful nature, on that day of judgment, we need Jesus. We need Jesus to go before us. In 1 John 2, 1 and 2, it says this: if anybody does sin, and we know we all have sinned, right? We have an advocate with the Father. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for us, but also for the sins of the world. He takes the place for our sins. That's why He died. We need Jesus for our future. We don't have to fear what lies ahead because of Jesus in our life. We have the gift of eternal life through Him. A life that someday will be free of all sin and all death. Won't that be a wonderful day? I told you that I'm not a hellfire and brimstone kind of pastor. And that's because I'm not one that focuses on hell and eternal judgment. My desire is to focus on Jesus. I don't believe, honestly, that you can scare the hell out of anybody, okay? Did you guys catch that one? Okay, I don't believe you can scare hell out of anybody, okay? But I do believe that we can help people see and know and experience the love of Jesus. To see that He's not this God that's up there just looking to fry people. He's this God that's up there desiring a relationship with us because He created us and He loves us. He wants us to know Him so that He can take our place, so that we can spend eternity with Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that's John 3:16, the most quoted scripture. If you watch football at all, you see it in the end zones all the time. The guy holding up the John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Oh, how we need Jesus. Amen. We need Jesus because of our past. We need Jesus because of our present. We need Jesus because of our future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for who You are, for Your love for us, the fact that You care deeply about each of us so much so that You were willing to die the death that all of us should have died. You were willing to put Your life on the line, to go through the pain and the torture and the anguish that You went through because You love us. What a beautiful picture of love. The scripture that says, greater love hath no one than this, that He would lay down His life for His friend. Lord, You lay down Your life for each of us, and it gives us the opportunity for life. And it's the reminder that that's why we need You, people in this world, who is Jesus? What does Jesus matter? Jesus matters because He is the one that died for us so that we could have eternal life. Eternal life with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Where we could be in a place once and for all with no sin and no death, but the glory of God. And so we thank You, Lord, for what You did for us. And Lord, my simple prayer this morning is this, is that You would help each of us to understand our need for You in every aspect of our life, Lord, not just on Sundays when we come to church, but we need You in all aspects, Lord. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You, Lord, in all that I do. And so, Lord, we just thank You for this morning and just pray that You would continue to work on our hearts. I pray if there's anybody in this room right now that doesn't know You, that they would understand their need for You and that they would simply say that simple prayer, Lord, I need You. Come into my life. I realize that I'm a sinner, but You saved me from sin and death, and I want to follow You. I want You to be Lord and Savior of my life. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that are feeling those things, that they just say that simple prayer to You, Lord, and accept You as Lord and Savior. And Lord, for us that in this room, that Lord, we know You, we love You, we want to serve You, but maybe we've got caught up in the things of this world and turned to other things, and we're realizing this morning we need to turn to You, that You would help us to do that this morning, to just say, Lord, forgive me of the things that I've put before You and help me to seek You because I need You. We thank You and we praise You for these things, Lord. May You just allow them to penetrate our hearts and to make us different because of what You've done in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.